church. Hallelujah. And the church needs to get it back. You know why? Because the Bible says, praise Him with a dance. Does it say it? Yeah. And I don't believe we ought to be dancing like the choreographers and stuff like that that you see, you know, in some big churches and all this kind of stuff today. They got people professionally trained to dance. They don't give any glory to God. All that does is just put on some kind of religious production without the anointing of the Spirit. I like the dancing. When God is leading it. Hallelujah. Not everybody doing the same thing. Praise God, but you dance in your way. Somebody dance in their way. Praise the Lord. I was in a meeting here a while back and had a young man there. Boy, everybody, the place is just exploding in power. And this young man came running across the front. It was probably as wide as this sanctuary, maybe a little wider. He come running across the front, and about halfway there, he went down on his knees and slid right up to the wall. Stopped right at the wall. Got up and juked and jived a little bit and took off the other way. Hit those knees, slid right up to that wall. People was watching this, you know. And I got up and told him, I said, I could tell some of y'all was wondering whether God was in that or not. I can assure you God was in it, or he had killed himself when he hit the wall. He stopped right up at the wall. Praise God. So we need to put a whole lot of things that the Bible tells us about how to approach Jesus. We need to incorporate these things back into the church. Do not allow the world to intimidate you about how you feel about your Lord and how you want to express it. They worship their God, we worship our God. They worship their God of basketball, football, baseball, every other sport. We worship the God of all creation. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. So anyhow, we just need to give Him praise that He's worthy of and dance. Dance. Did you write that? I want to say you do more dancing then. Everybody's helping Him. Which one of y'all helped Him sing that? Raise that hand. Oh, Lord, I want to see y'all do some more dancing here. Praise God. We always pick it on the young people. We love them, and they are talented, and we're glad they're using their talent for Jesus Christ. Everybody say revival. That's what I feel in my spirit today, revival. Amen. One more thing. If you're part of the new convert class or desire to be in the new life class this morning, Brother Lilly has now got that going in the first room to your right as you go down the hall. The new life class, if you desire to be a part of that, and we encourage you to be as well. All right. Would you take your Bibles and open them? I'm trying to get out of the habit of saying, will you turn over with me in your Bibles? Stuff like that, because it sounds strange, turning over in your Bible. Luke 15 and verse 11. Get it on the wall there for us. And a certain man had two sons. In the last 6 months, I don't know how many references I have made to this scripture. And as the Lord began to deal with me yesterday evening about this service today, when I found out I was going to be preaching, He just locked me onto this again. So we'll preach it again. If He locks me on it this afternoon, I'll preach it again. One fellow preached a 7-day revival. 6 days, 6 nights rather in a row, he preached on repentance. The pastor said, when are you going to preach on something other than repentance? He says, when you all repent. So sometimes we just need to hear something over and over. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the young man gathered all together and took a journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous, everybody say riotous, living. And when he had spent all, say spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he had joined himself to a certain, to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I want you to know when you get out there, it becomes a lonely place. Now my emphasis, I want to be on the next two or three verses here. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. Everybody say he arose. Came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion. I love that verse. Had compassion. And ran. The only place you'll ever find God running is right here. And that's running to someone that's coming to him. Catch that? He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son, everybody say my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning as I feel it in the Holy Ghost. It's not about why you fall down, but how you get up. Are you hearing me? We want to deal too much with why people fall. Why they fall, analyzing all of that is not going to change their circumstance and situation. The main thing we need to focus on is the solution and not the problem. Not why they fell, but who can get them back up and how they can get back up. So if you put your Bibles down, please. Let us turn our face toward heaven and pray that God would touch us by His Word this morning. Father, thank You for Your compassion. Thank You, Lord, that one day You ran to me. You reached for me, Lord, when I didn't know which where to reach for You. Hallelujah. You heard my cry, Lord, when I didn't even know who I was praying to. Thank You for the abundance of Your mercy and grace to us, Lord. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I feel the deep settling in of Your power, Your majesty in this place this morning, Lord. And the conviction, dear Lord, that it's going to bring. We thank You for it. Let the revelation of Your greatness, Your compassion, Your love for us, Lord. All mankind, those that fail, hallelujah, those who are fallen this morning, saints as well as sinners in this place. My God of heaven, I pray that You touch us all and reveal Yourself to us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you lift your hands to Jesus now? Lift those hands, please. Lift those hands to the Lord and absorb for just a moment what God is sending down in this house this morning.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Just do that. Just absorb. Just expect to receive it now. Praise God and praise God and praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated again. Do you feel something special in the air here this morning? Surely Jesus is in this place. We must assume through this parable that the young man that came to his father and asked him for all his living, because he desired to look for greener grass and other pastures. And we must assume also that the young man had a life of relative comfort and certain security. Amen? I don't believe that he was begging when he was in the Father's house. I don't believe he had want when he was in the Father's house. He didn't go hungry when he was in the Father's house. He wasn't afraid when he was in the Father's house. There was a sense of security. He knew where he belonged when he was in the Father's house, because there was the unity of a family tie. Praise God. I am so glad. I love my family, my biological family. But I tell you what, I love the family of God. And I mean that very sincerely. I love what I feel when I get around God's people. They can be your brothers, natural brothers or sisters or whoever, and you get around them, you like to be with them, but after you hug necks and all and greet one another and enjoy being with them a few minutes, and suddenly they start saying things or doing things or alluding to things that you're not totally comfortable with, and all of a sudden you feel alienated. Something like, hey, how come I don't feel like I belong all of a sudden here? You're not joining in with the jokes. You know, a lot of things they're talking about you are not aware of and privy to. So these kind of things happen. But when you're in the Father's house, when you're in God's family, you're among brothers and sisters in Christ, and you ought to feel comfortable. If you don't feel comfortable around God's people, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Praise the Lord. If you don't feel comfortable when you come in the house of God or in the fellowship with God's people, then I would certainly check my relationship. Because something's wrong with all of that. Can you say amen? But sometimes our blessings can become our curse. Sometimes our comfort and convenience can be the very stumbling block that the devil wants to use against us. You know, most people we win to God, and by the help of the Lord, we've won a lot of people here through the years. But most people that come to God are not on top of the world. Most of them's got the world on top of them. They're trying to dig out. Most people that come to church here, begin church, you know, they don't have a family that's got it all together, you know, a happy wife, a happy husband, and good jobs and promotions, and children are respectful. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I've never seen an Ozzie and Harriet family come to church. No, I really haven't. I've seen them come fighting. I've seen them come when the kids mess up, when a child goes to prison. I've seen them come to God when cancer hits the family. I've seen them come to God when everything they got is being repossessed and they're going bankrupt and they don't know where else to turn. And let me tell you what, when your back's against the wall, you're closer to God than what you think. Hallelujah. Amen. So, these are the kind of people. Jesus said the whole needed not a physician, but they that are sick. God is looking for people who are lost and know they're lost. Amen. One man came to one of our pastors down in Texas, and he worked on the ships. And he came in. He is a burly, rough guy, and I don't know what all he done, killed somebody and different things. So the ship came in, and he got off the ship and went to look up some pastors and churches, and he found one of our pastors, and he told him, said, I've done talked to other pastors in this city and told them my story. And he said, they all told me there was no hope for me. He said, Pastor, if you tell me the same today, I will never bother another pastor. And he began to tell him how mean he had been, and I think he had killed somebody, and on and on, all the things, the affairs, and on, through years of sinning, what all he had done, and the things, places he had been, what he had been a part of. He said, now tell me, Pastor, if there's no hope for me, just tell me, I'll never bother another pastor again. Our pastor friend jumped up from his desk and said, that's wonderful. He said, what's wonderful? He said, you're exactly the person Jesus came to save. Amen. There's too many good people who know they're good, and consequently, goodness don't save you. Amen. So the young man had it good. He had a secure life. He had a life without want and so forth, but that wasn't good enough. In his convenience and in his comfort, he forsook the Father and the ways of the Father's life because he desired to be out there. Now, most of the time when we preach on this subject, we're dealing with what he did, his riotous living, the discos, the wine, the women, the song, and on and on and on. But, and finally end up sick, sober, and sorry, broke. He went as far as he could go. He even joined citizenship with another country. And beyond all of that, a Jew wouldn't eat pork, so they didn't raise swine. But he went so far away from his father's teaching that he ended up working in a hog pen for a hog farmer. You see, I'm sure that when he left the father's house, he never meant to go that far. But once you get on the slippery slope of backsliding, you don't know where you're going to end up. Amen. And I'm not just preaching about backsliders here today. I want to preach to some sinners. I want to preach to some saints. Is that all right? I'd like to preach to all of us here today because in some way all of us have some of this young man in us. It's all, Brother Adams, I don't have none of that in me. Don't give me that stuff. Come on. We're living in the fat and sassy generation. The book of Revelation, the third chapter, the final dispensation age called the Laodicea age. It described her. She said, we are rich, we increase with goods. We have need of nothing. That's the church you find Jesus on the outside knocking on the door trying to get in. You know why they put him out? Because they felt like they didn't need him. I got money. We can't understand this. I mean, we can't even comprehend that in America. And I know that some of you think that you got it tough. Because your car is a few years old and all of this. I have been in countries, now hear me, when they took up neckties for offerings because of a neighboring nation that was there, represented there. They didn't have enough money to put neckties on their preachers. You got it good. I said, you got it good. Read recently, if you've got change rattling in your pocket, if you've got any kind of currency in your wallet, and if you have a bank account, you are better off than 80% of the population of the world. We got it good in America. You know what? My wife fixed me breakfast this morning, and I ate. And if I wanted more, there was more to fix. And some of you might have came on the bus, or some of you might have drove your fine ride that the Lord's blessed you with here today. But the fact is, you could tell by looking around, ain't nobody starving to death around here. We ain't missed many meals. Hear me? It may have been grits or oats you was eating this morning, but they'll keep you running fine till better days come. Praise God. So somewhere, we've got to be careful of the stumbling block of convenience and comfort that we don't allow the things God wants to bless us with to become a curse. I've seen people come in with nothing. God bless them. Before you know it, He's promoting them, giving them a good job, making good money. What do they do? Backslide. Over and over. I see this happen over and over and over. God bless them real good financially. What do? They quit coming to church. You see them, they'll smile at you, say, praise the Lord, God's good, man, He's blessing this, He's blessing that, making more money ever made in my life. But where is God in all of this? And they can say, God is blessing me all they want to. It's not the question of God blessing you, it's how much you're blessing God. How faithful you're remaining to God while He is blessing you. Amen. So I don't want to get down too much on the young man that left the father's house. Certainly don't condone it. But at the same time, that's not what I want to talk about here today. I want to talk about getting up. I want to talk about how he got out of there. Praise God. I don't know how many paramedics or EMT men we have here today and so forth, or women, nurses or whatever. But if you're going down the road and you see a horrible accident, you don't go over there and spend all your time while blood is pumping out of the victims and running out in the carpet in the car and they're bleeding to death, hemorrhaging to death. You don't go over there and try to analyze, now whose fault was this? Who was drinking? Who was driving too fast? Who swerved when they were talking on their cell phone? Who reached to the back seat to backhand the kid and got in the wrong lane? You know, who swerved to miss that dog or deer and hit that other car? You don't mess with that. You are not there because you're wanting to find fault and who's guilty. You are there because somebody is hurting and needs you, and that's why you're there. You leave the rest of that to the judge. You leave the rest of that to the authorities. What you need to do is start working with the people and trying to save their life. Are you understanding what I'm saying today? We need to change the mind and the mode that the church operates in and quit pointing the fingers of what they did. If they had done this, they wouldn't be in that shape. If they did this, they wouldn't be in that shape. Honey, what we need to look at is how we're going to get them out of there. The car is on fire. Their house is burning. We need to get them out of there. And goes to a house that's on fire and a man or woman inside stoned out of their head. They're unconscious. They can't get up. They drank too much alcohol maybe and passed out. Are you going to leave them in there just because they got drunk? You going to leave them in there because they can't wake up? They can't hear the sirens? No, you're going to do what you can to get in there and get them out. We understand this principle in every format except the church. And when it comes to people falling around the church or Christians doing wrong and all this kind of stuff, oh, they ought to have known better. That's what they get for get out of that. Get over that. Do you realize the Bible says that the mercies of God are renewed to us day by day, and without such mercies, we would all be consumed. But the reason we are not destroyed or consumed, as Jeremiah says, is because His compassion faileth not. God has mercy on us, and if He didn't, not one of us would be here today. You can't live holy enough to be here. You're not rich enough to be here. There's not enough merit you can gain in your life that you deserve to be called a child of God. The fact of the matter is, He's got to look beyond a whole bunch of faults to see our needs. Praise God. Are you still with me this morning? Let's get them up. Let's get them out of here. Let's learn how to deal with backsliders. Let's learn how to deal with sinners and not be afraid that you're going to get your hands dirty. Praise the Lord. All right, number one, if he's coming out, if she's coming out, the first thing they got to do, the Bible says, he came to himself. Say, he came to himself. Before anybody can get saved and get out of the hog pen of iniquity, before they can do that, they've got to realize, hey, I must have dumb written over my head to be living this way. I am crazy for doing what I'm doing. Are you hearing me? You can't be saved till you get tired of sinning. You will not turn your back on the world and live for God. I don't care who preaches to you or who reaches for you. You might get touched. You might even come to an altar. But you will not be converted until you first get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You've got to first realize the life you are living is taking you down, and down ain't the way that you want to go. It's not only taking you down to hell, it's bringing you down, your reputation down. Amen. And before you know it, you find yourself in certain spots as it kind of levels off for a little while. It's not all at once. It's one step at a time. Amen. And you get on this level and you get thinking, well, that ain't too bad, you know. I can still feel God. Then before you know it, you're going to another level down. And then another. It was said of Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah went to Tarshish. And the Bible says he paid his fare. And then he went down to the boat. And then he went down into the boat. You following all this down stuff? And then when the storm came, they picked him up out of the boat and cast him down in the water. Then the whale swallowed him and he went down. Everybody shout down here now. He went down in the whale's belly and the whale went down in the sea. Everything was down, 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 down. Hallelujah. When you're living in disobedience to God, it's down, 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 down. But it don't have to stay that way, because in the belly of the great fish, Jonah cried out to God. He said, in hell I cried out to God. It was a hell to him. As he looked around and said, hey, there's something better than this. God, have mercy on me. And suddenly that fish started up. Are you hearing me? There's help for the fallen. Amen. I can't help, and I don't know. I know there's an invisible line in everybody's life that once you cross it, it's a point of no return. And I pray that we never get to that, or at least over that. But I do know this. I don't know how far mercy reaches. Amen. I know people that's been backslid a long time. Years, 25 years or more probably. I know they pray. I know they still have faith. They're not living for God, and they know they're not living for God, but somehow God has kept connection with them. Church no longer connected with them. They just gave up on them. But I'm glad God's not like the church. I wish the church was more like God. And I'm not preaching a compromising message to you this morning. I'm preaching a compassionate message to you. You have no idea how many scores of backsliders that are in this community. I have people calling me quite often that used to attend this church. Happened yesterday. I had a young man to call me. He didn't think I would remember him, but I did. I said, the last count I had of you, you were in Alaska. Yeah, but now I'm in Washington State and so forth. He said, Brother Adams, I'm getting out of the military. And he said, I want to come back to Hopkinsville. He said, because I've been up here in this church and I've been in that church. He said, I've searched out several apostolic churches. He said, I can't find a church like Life Tabernacle. What I had there, he said, I can't find it. And he said, I don't know where I'm going to settle down when all this is over with. But he said, for a while, I want to come back to Life Tabernacle and I want to regain what I once had with God. Somewhere, somehow, if people are going to be helped, they've got to come to themselves. They've got to realize the devil and sin has made a fool out of them. Prophet said there's no soundness in sin. He said from the top of the head to the sole of the feet, Isaiah said, it's full of wounds. It's not been anointed. No salve put on them. Putrid. He said, that's what sin is. It's just pain. It's just agony. People think sin is fun. Sin is exciting. But the pleasures of sin only endure for a season. And then it's payday. And for every moment you enjoy, so-called enjoy sin, for every minute you enjoy sin, you are going to pay with guilt for years. Sin is a strange thing. It'll take you to places you don't want to go. Have you ever seen that in people's life? You know, first they choose, and then after that they become a victim of sin. And it's no longer choosing then. The devil, they're just puppets on a string. They'll do whatever he tells them to do. It'll take them to places they don't want to go. Keep them longer than they want to stay. And cost them so much more than they're willing to pay. You can tell them that. I can tell them that. But until they see themselves in the reflection or the mirror of the life they live in and what they could have. Hey church, this is why we need to let people know it's a good life living for the Lord. That's why on your job and in your school and in your neighborhood and around your family and friends, you need to the best of your ability to keep the victory. Don't talk about a problem in the church. Don't talk about who left the church, who's mad, who's angry, who done you wrong, who in the church borrowed $5 and it's been 3 months ago, ain't paid you back yet. You know what you're doing? You're fixing to destroy your neighbor or your friend by talking that kind of trash. Because what they're thinking, man, I got people to do me that way, but we also smoke dope together, so we're just as good as they are. Amen? Don't talk that kind of trash to them. Talk about the good things of God. For every one thing you find bad in the church, there's 1,000 things you can find good. And one good thing you can always brag on is Jesus Christ. He ain't done me nothing but good. Hallelujah. Praise God. But this young man, he didn't know how far down he was going to go till he hit bottom. Eaten with hogs. I preached this recently to you, and I told you, man, you don't feed hogs, you slop hogs. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember when you was raising up some of your older, where they raised hogs? You feed chickens, you feed cattle, but you, Brother Jethro, you slop hogs. Because they'll eat anything. They'll eat the dishwater. They'll eat the wash water. They'll eat such things. If I begin to describe to you all the things a hog would eat, you wouldn't want to go eat your ham that's been cooking for this morning. So we'll just suffice it to say, the things we eat most in America, the pork and chicken. How many love chicken? that chicken will eat anything it can eat. And if it can't swallow, it'll peck on it anyhow. And then we eat it. He never dreamed that he would go that low. I mean, you know what a slop trough is. I'm testing the idea this morning. You know, a slop trough is made like a V, both ends closed, close to the fence where you can just reach over, because nobody wants to walk into a hog pen. You just reach over the fence and you pour the slop. Slop. You pour it in there, and man, the race is on. They're rooting one another. They're bumping one another. Not like it is at Ryan's after Sunday lunch, you know. Try and get to the mega bar there. And this young man, he had to get in there and root with them. Because if he didn't, he wasn't going to get anything. And he would have been satisfied. Listen to what people settle for. He would have been satisfied if he would have just got not the corn, not even the cob, but just the husk. Now, we was raised poor, but we never ate the cob, nor the husk. I never knowed anybody that did. Somebody told me the other day about, my wife, remember who it was, maybe, talking about Cobb salad. I thought, dear Lord, what's this world coming to? They're eating the cobs now. But little ears of corn, about miniature jobs, you know, and they made a Cobb salad out of it. But this boy, he would have been satisfied if he could just fill his belly with the husk. My Lord, it don't take much to make some people satisfied. I could tell by looking at sinners out there, it don't take a whole lot to make them satisfied. I could tell by some of the guys, some of these beautiful women hook up with, it don't take much to take care of them. It don't take much to keep them satisfied. Some of those cats, they're ugly enough to begin with. By the time they get through messing their hair up, and all the stuff they put on and the clothes they put on that's five times too big. It'd be like Brother Joe back there putting on Brother Shane West's suit. You know, and just let it drab on you. And here a beautiful young lady walking beside them, and here they are. I can't do that drag job. Can you help me do that, Jonathan? Can you do the drag for me? I ain't got it in me, but. He got it. You know, and that's amazing. The right shoe always lasts three times longer than the left, because that's the one they're dragging. Thank you, brother. And you see all that, man, and just unkept, unshaved, just maggot-infested. And then you see this cute little girl. Dumb. Woo! You've seen it too. Fact of the matter is, some of y'all might have been down there doing some of that stuff at one time. But when you come to Jesus, He changes the way you talk and the way you walk. Yeah. But it just don't take much to make some people happy out there in life. You know, they're happy to work all week, go out on Friday night or Saturday night, get the check cash, start gambling, start drinking, lose it all, spend it all, drink it all. Then the next day it's all over. The bills are unpaid. and then come to work on Monday morning and say, man, I had a great time this weekend. Did you? Oh, man, you talk about time. I had so much fun, I spent my car payment. Man, you talk about a blast. You don't know what a high it is until you lose your mortgage payment. And you know if you don't bring it in, they're fixing to take your house, repose your house, and you take it down there, and you drink it up, and you lose it. Man, that is the ultimate high. Dumb, I'm talking about here this morning. But you know what? Such were some of us. Hallelujah. I made good money before I got in church. But I guarantee you, before I got through that next week, I was having to borrow money from somebody to buy lunches or whatever. You know why? Because I did exactly what I described to you. We stopped and cashed the check, and then from there on, man, it's just slippery slope. You don't know where you're going to end up at before it's all over with. But one thing you do know for sure, you're going to wake up sick, sober, and sorry, and broke before it's over. Can I get a witness here this morning? But here you go. Your hands are shaking. Your eye, whites of your eyeballs look like a road map. Swollen and puffy. Your mouth is so dry you can hardly get the tongue off. And you make it to work. You're so sick. You can't stand the smell, food, or anything else. You're just bad shape. And then look at your friend. When he says, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, man, we partied. We had a time. It's hog pen, folks. Are you hearing me? It's hog pen. It's mire. It's manure. It's trash. It's slop. It promises everything and delivers on nothing. It'll promise you joy and leave you with sorrow. It'll promise you happiness and gladness and leave you with sadness. It'll promise you a place you can fit in out here. You ain't never going to fit in that world. Once God has touched your life one time and you know it was God's touch, you ain't never going to fit in the world. I don't care how hard you try. Hallelujah. I'm running out of time. I've got to get this boy out of the hog pen here. So the first thing they got to do is come to themselves, because they cannot get saved until they realize they've hit bottom. This is as far as I can go. I will not allow myself to stoop any lower. I'm coming up to the Father's house. Number two. Everybody say number two. He remembered or acknowledged that people have it better in the Father's house. If people don't see Christians living better and doing better, they get a confused message. I'm telling you, folks, you need to live for God. Yes, you need to live for God. Not only for you to be saved, as I said a while ago, for others around you to be saved. He remembered even the servants, even the lowest people on the totem pole of the Father's house. Man, they were happy. They had it good. I want you to know that in the kingdom of God, there are no lowest in the kingdom of God or highest in the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, if we could use that term, those who may seem not to be prospering as well or as much as some others, they are happy. I said they are happy. I told my wife recently, we were sitting and talking and discussing some of this stuff. I said, honey, not one wealthy person have I ever met in my life was happy. They are not happy. They get divorced. They lose it all. They lose their kids because they turn their kids, raising their kids over to somebody else. They're too busy in social clubs and all this kind of stuff. Amen. There's something about, you know, and I'm not advocating that we all should live in poverty, but there's something about poor people that I learned a long time ago. They're close. They're very, very close. When you're raised poor, you're a close family. Number three, he said, I will arise. Say that with me. I will arise. The next verse says, he arose. It's not something I'm thinking about doing. It's something about he thought about, then he did it. A lot of people are thinking about living for God. A lot of people are thinking about coming out of sin. But it's got to be more than just thinking about it. You've got to have enough courage, enough want to, and drive in your heart to stand up and do something about it. God wants to see you do something yourself. He's not going to come down to the hog pen and pick you up. Are you hearing me? Anymore, and he's going to walk back there in the pew this morning and pick you up out of your pew and bring you up here to this altar. No, he said, if any man thirsts, let him come. You hearing me? Anybody that's heavy laden, weary, he said, come unto me. I'll give you rest. He said, I will arise. I'm going to get up out of this mess. I'm coming out of the hog pen. I'm crossing the fence. I'm putting division between me and the swine. If you're going to live for God and do it right, you're going to have to do some things of your own. And then when God starts seeing you do some things of your own, it won't be long that he steps into the thing. It starts running to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. He'll run to you once you come out of that hog pen. So, you've got to be willing to do some things yourself. I've heard the expression, when I came to the Lord, God took alcohol from me. God took drugs from me. God took cigarettes from me. You know, I can tell you, God didn't take them from me. He gave me power over them, but he didn't take them from me because he didn't want them either. Are you hearing me? There's some things that you've got to do. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't understand it. I never been around anybody really live for God when the Lord touched me. But I knew there were some things, just in my conscience, I knew there were some things that just wasn't right according to the life I was living. And I had to start trying to straighten some of that mess up. And some things I could turn loose of. And some things had hold of me that even though I turned loose, they still had a grip. And that's when the Father runs up and puts His arms around you. And when He puts His arms around you, everything else has got to turn loose. Because the Bible says He's the way, truth, and life. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many do I have a witness here today that it still works? Praise God. And lastly, He knew where to go to. I'm concerned about people that backslide from the church where truth is preached and try to get back with God in a traditional setting. Won't work. It don't work that way. You can come from anything to apostolic, become an apostolic. But once you're an apostolic and know this truth and who Jesus is, there ain't nowhere you can go except down. I hope you're hearing me. You cannot backslide from an apostolic church and get back to God in a Catholic church. Now, I'm not picking on Catholics. Same with the Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, on and on. You can't do it, friend. Because traditions will not save you. It takes truth to save you. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. There's only one place I can go to get above where I'm living. There's only one place I can go to get my life changed. And I'm going there. I want you on the board here, if you would, to go to Psalms 51. I want to read David's repentance. It was such a moving repentance that he had before God that the Lord inspired him to put it in the Psalms. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge. Somebody say, I acknowledge. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That is a powerful repentance. That is a heartfelt and heart-centered repentance. He knew where to bring it to. Against thee and thee only, Lord, have I sinned. Have mercy on me. Praise God. I feel that mercy in this house this morning. Yeah, I do. I want you to stand with me, please. And as you stand, I want you to close your eyes and gently lift your hands to the heavens. Hallelujah. Have mercy on me, O God. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He hears. Draw nigh to Him with your heart. Jesus Christ is reaching down to this house today, not to condemn you because of what you have done, not to put you on a guilt trip because of where you are in your spiritual standing at this moment. No, not Him. Others may do you that way. Some of the brothers and sisters may do you that way. I hope not, but they might. You will do yourself that way, but Jesus won't do you that way, because He knows what happens to those who die in the hog pens. He knows what happened to those who die lost without Him. So with everything within His power and His mercy and love and grace, He is reaching out even this morning in this service to each of us. Waiting for someone to say, Lord, I've sinned, I failed You, I've done wrong. The life I'm living is wrong, and I know it's wrong. Help me, God. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. Musicians, come and play softly. I open this altar up this morning for those who acknowledge the error in their life. Church, would you keep on praying right now? Hallelujah. As God walks up and down these aisles this morning, in and out of these pews, searching, looking, appealing, is it you? Is it you? Who is He calling this morning? Who is He calling this morning? Hallelujah. God, give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, dearer, blessed Lord. He wants to help you. He loves you. World don't love you. Sin don't love you. Satan don't love you.